Can we turn, please, to that passage in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 26 through to verse 31? And it is indeed a testimony that describes the waywardness, the apostasy, and the abandonment of the Lord by his people throughout their history. It is indeed a sad catalogue of idol worship and going after false religions. It tells us there, even in verse 26, they cast your law behind their backs. These people of God despised the law that God had given them. They refused to obey the law of God. Very reminiscent, perhaps, of much today. Let me just read a couple of verses, if I may. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 9. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. And then Psalm 50 and verse 17. Seeing you hate instruction. Isn't that so true today? Hate instruction. And cast my words behind you. And then one more verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God. You've done any open air work recently? The mockery. We used to be involved in the 8th Reach in Canterbury. Do you know who used to come and mock us the most? A great big establishment that's there. The cathedral people. Sad. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy. What a tragedy. And what else? They even killed the prophets. Men sent from the Lord to bring the word of the Lord, to rebuke them, to instruct them. And what happens? They kill them. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. In 2 Chronicles and chapter 24, verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, Thus says the Lord, or thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord, so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." And then we have, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew and chapter 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And just one more verse, Acts 7, verse 52. This is Stephen, of course. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Now, throughout this time, one can see the true hand of the Lord in history. And of course, not only in this time, but right up until the present time, until the time comes when the Lord will close up history as we know it. And the Lord uses the forces of nature. He uses the forces of nature. He uses other nations to bring his people to their senses. Maybe there's some application there today. And isn't rebellion against God, of course, such a terrible, terrible sin? And Hosea, in chapter 7, and verse 14, they did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assemble together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And we read in Isaiah 59 and verse 13, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Now, if you were to read the book of Judges, it is a book which is a history of God's mercies, but also a history of the people's various rebellions. And every so often, the Lord comes to an end of his patience with his offending people. He handed them over to their enemies, who went on to oppress them. Just a couple of examples we could just look at very briefly in the book of Judges, just to prove that what I'm saying is actually in the scripture. Judges chapter 2 verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies." And in chapter 3 and verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And just another verse from the Psalms, Psalm 106 and verse 44. "Nevertheless," and this is referring back to this time, "he," that's the Lord, "regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Then you see the Lord in his great mercy provided them with a deliverer. Thinking of people like Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. And you see, true prayer is heard. And that's what we have to understand. First, Job 34 and verse 28 says this. When they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, for he, the Lord, of course, hears the cry of the afflicted. A wonderful thing, isn't it? When we're afflicted, he hears our cry. And in Psalm 4 and verse 3. But know the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. And this is the wonderful thing. The Lord will hear him when I call to him. But it's the godly that he listens to. And then just one verse, one more verse from the book of Micah. Micah 7 verse 7. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Is that your testimony? When you pray, is he your God? And is he hearing you? Are you praying to him rather than anything else? Because we know, don't we not, from reading the history of the people of God, the abandonment to their enemies was only temporary. But history does seem to repeat itself, doesn't it? Again and again and again. But then he says, you know, according to thy mercies. When they cried to you and heard from heaven, this is verse 27, and according to your abundant mercies. Isn't that wonderful? Do we experience that yet today? The abundant mercy of God? The fact that he's given you some air to breathe? Presumably some food to eat? Bit of fresh air, the opportunity to come and worship him, instead of lounging around at home, go to Tesco's, or listen to someone pontificate what's going to happen tonight at 1 o'clock in the morning, according to his mercies. Now, there are, of course, and this can be very personal, this, as well as for nation. There are many causes or reasons for backsliding. Firstly, of course, there is selfishness. I'm not going to pontificate on that. I'm just going to read a verse just to show that the scriptures acknowledge this as well. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Maybe there's religious indifference in Matthew and chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Religious indifference, apathy. Maybe there's a loss of religious enthusiasm. Remember the church at Ephesus? The Apostle Paul? Timothy? What does it say, chapter 2, verse 4 in the Revelation? You have lost your first love. And what's Ephesus today? Just a load of old ruins, isn't it? A few old bricks and whatever they made them out of. That's the church of Ephesus. Natural progression, isn't it? Once you lose your first love, when we let ambition or selfishness or whatever it may be take over, then the Lord steps in. May not happen immediately, but it eventually happened to the church at Ephesus. They were physically destroyed. And of course the other problem is, of course, today, especially in our churches today, goodness me, one's only got a little, well, I don't know, we listened to a little bit of the Today Sunday program. Goodness me, it's nothing to make your hair curl. What's going on? But here, the absence of godly spiritual leaders. What a need there is today. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." That's Exodus 32:1, the golden calf. So easy, isn't it? So quick people will chase after other things. Whether it's a ritual, whether it's a bit of entertainment, whether it's a celebrity, who knows? But of course, the other problem, of course, is of this is evil associations. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, "For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David." Worldly success. Take, for example, the parable of the sower. The seed falls into rocky soil, and it grows up, and wow, looks to be a terrific plant. Same with, but as soon as there's a bit of wind and there's no base, no foundation, it withers and dies. I'm sure you've met people like that. We used to have a lady in church we went in, she used to have religious enthusiastic movements. And every so often she'd turn up and she'd be, and then suddenly it would stop. Then a bit later on she'd come again. Shallowness. I'm sure you must know people that have made some profession of faith. They pretend. They may fool us, but they don't fool the Lord, and he knows who are his and who are not. And of course, as Timothy says in Paul says rather to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 10, "Love the world." What happened? Demas cleared off. Love of the world leaves so many people. Rather do that. And of course, it is so humbling, isn't it? It was so humbling, this, for the people of God, that in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 10, "And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" Now this is a challenge to the people of God at that time. "And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." But of course the Lord had his man in David to take on and kill Goliath. These people are acting. They're acting like restive oxen that refuse the yoke. They have been described as stiff-necked. That's what Stephen described them in his speech to the Sanhedrin. And when it talks about not liking the yoke, it means like a withdrawing shoulder. You know how a shoulder can be something you lean on, isn't it? I mean, somebody else's. And it's a wonderful support in times of need, in times of crisis. But it tells us here at the end of verse 29, they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. What about ourselves? Do we not treasure? I must read them to you because they're such wonderful words. They've been a blessing to thousands and thousands, and will continue until the Lord comes again. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They simply refused to obey the laws and statutes that God had so graciously given them. And we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. And there are other verses that one could quote. But these people just stubbornly refused to obey God's law. Nothing new, of course, under the sun. It's very similar today. And verse 30, when it talks about the peoples, the many years you had patience with them, he's talking here about the 10 tribes. It was 254 years from the separation of the house of David to the captivity of Israel by Shalmaneser of the Syrians. And they had been repeatedly warned again and again and again by various prophets. These men, these brethren, they had faithfully spoken through God's Spirit to the people. And the Lord delayed in bringing in the judgment they deserved. Remember the end of Jonah? How they repented, and how the Lord withdrew the judgment. And I think it's a very telling verse at the end of the book of Jonah, verse 11, where he says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. And all the time, what the Lord is waiting for is repentance. I remember many years ago, I don't know if you remember this, Bush, we were summoned to a meeting at headquarters on a Wednesday afternoon. And it was some young group of young people coming to tell us how to reach young people with the gospel. And I thought, well, there's a whole assembly of men here that have done many, many years of this, but nevertheless, you know, we all do as we're told. And off they went, Trotter went through this whole thing. And one elderly missionary, older missionary, shall I say, not older missionary, got up and he said, when do you tell them to repent? And she said, oh, we don't do that. And he said to her, you're wasting their time and you're wasting my time. We don't do that. You know, I've often heard people preach the gospel. Everyone says it's a good gospel. Don't mention a repentance. It's essential. Repentance and faith. And we need ourselves, I have to say, that we need to regularly repent every day, perhaps sometimes more than once a day, for the sins that we committed even in the last short period of time that we last had a time of repentance. You don't need to go through a rigmarole. You don't have to do it in front of a priest or any of that nonsense. You do it to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's got to come from here. It's got to come from the heart. And that's what the Lord looks at. The devil despises a contrite heart. And the Spirit of God is always in his true and faithful people, because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But so often it was the bad ones. Again, referring back to Stephen's speech in Acts 7. You stiff-necked people. You're the ones that led the people astray. I'm sure you could walk into a church today and be told, really, it doesn't matter what you do. As long as you're really sorry. As long as you don't do anything too bad. No gospel, mind you. And although God's people were crushed, they were preserved. Remember this, we may sin. The Lord may bring a judgment on us. But if we repent and look in faith, he will preserve us. Remember this wonderful doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. Once you've been bought by Christ, you can't lose it. They faced, of course, we know the people in Judah, they faced 70 years in Babylon. Then one day, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. It's amazing, isn't it? He's a pagan king. Well, he's not just a king, he's an emperor. He's top dog in those days. And yet it says the Lord stirred up his spirit so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it in writing, saying, and so on. And of course it's their descendants that came back with Ezra that are now pleading before the same benevolent God for his assistance. And of course, every event in the nation was leading onward to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, leading onward to his atoning death at Calvary, leading on to his resurrection from the dead. We read in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 18, "Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you." And in chapter 4, 27, "For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end." We are so blessed to be where we are, if we are, in Christ today. You know, the scripture talks of remnants. And we are a remnant in our own land. I'm talking about true evangelical believing Christians who love the Lord in full faith and truth and the word of God. We are indeed a remnant. And God has promised to keep a remnant we read in Isaiah in chapter 4 and verse 3. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And later on in that same book, in chapter 11 and verse 16. And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people. And of course we could read in Romans of how that comes to fruition in the church. But before I just close, I just want to say one thing. Are you part of the remnant? Can you honestly say in your own heart, not to me, not to anybody else, I'm part of the remnant. I'm one of God's children. Don't kid yourself that you could be a child of God and not be saved. There are only two types of children in this world. Children of wrath, children of God. Am I a true child of God? Am I been truly born again by his Spirit? Am I heaven bound? Is that sure? Is that certain? Do you know, it's such a blessing to be part of the remnant today. And I would suggest and challenge rather every one of us here to think about these things. Because no matter what the world thinks, no matter what the King of the North thinks, what does the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as he looks down and he sees me and he sees you? Amen.